But it was beautiful to see God's creation covered with a blanket of snow. Our theme for this year, Christ is the head of this church, of this house. And we're looking today at Adam and Eve. And we see here that, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. Let's go to the Lord in prayers begin. Father, we thank you for this day. For those who are still on the road, we pray you give them safety. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be warmed as we draw close to you. I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst. I ask for the filling of your Spirit, the words to say. And Father, open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to receive the word. And Lord, I thank you. Lord, we do uphold those who are ill. Ask that your hand be upon them. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look to today, as we continue our study here, our theme, and our look at our verse here. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. So Christ is the head of this house. And we looked in our first message, the last day of December 31st, at God's design for marriage and for the family. And we saw how God's design was perfect companions. And so we come here to what happened. What happened next? I might ask you, those who are married here, where did you go on your honeymoon? And here are, according to the internet, the top 10 places in the world to go on a honeymoon. And it's, if you were to ask me, where did you go? I would tell you we went to San Francisco, to Chinatown. We stayed there on our honeymoon. And if you were to ask then, where did Adam and Eve go on their honeymoon? They were, of course, in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Paradise, and had the most beautiful wedding, the most beautiful honeymoon. You probably would say the same. Most beautiful wedding, the most beautiful honeymoon. Now our next question might be, what happened to Adam and Eve's wedding, honeymoon, marriage, and family? What do you do when the honeymoon is over? And so we look at this part of the story. The honeymoon may be over for some newlyweds. What happens next? Why? And so we look here, our message today. I want you to consider, first of all, the wedding, the honeymoon, the marriage crashers. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Wedding Crashers. If any of you heard of that, of some who would go and weren't invited, they would go to a wedding. And I think about this. What happened? The wedding was so beautiful. The honeymoon was so beautiful. What happened? And so here are some possible crashers. First of all, family, whether it be parents or in-laws, we're reminded in Genesis 2:24, and this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. We love our parents. We love our in-laws. And yet, at the same time, we have to be very careful of the influence that they have upon the marriage. And then it might be, number two, it might be friends, whether it be an old girlfriend or boyfriend. You can't keep those connections sometimes with your friends. And reminded of Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. All right? So you can't keep that connections with some of your old friends. And then there may be the crasher of finances, whether it be debts or bills. And I'm reminded Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So many times young couples figure they need to start out their marriage with as much as their parents have. didn't realize it took a lot of years to get there. So these are some what we could call time bombs, ready to go off, that would try to kill or destroy marriages. We need to be aware of them. And here we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we see some really crashers here in Adam and Eve's marriage. First of all, we see the devil, as he's called Satan, the serpent, the old serpent. Now, the serpent, tells us here, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. And I'm reminded of this, the serpent is like the Jesus spoke of these words in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. What is it that would want to destroy our marriages today or destroy our families? And we need to be aware of this. The devil would love to destroy our marriages and our homes and our families. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full, abundant life. And so we need to understand that our homes, our marriages, our families are under attack today, just as they were in the day of Adam and Eve. We see some of the attacks here also. Number two, the doubts. Questioning the truth of God's Word. And so today, so much in philosophy and the world's way of thinking would question the truth of God's Word. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" Causing doubts. By causing the woman to doubt God's Word, the devil brought evil into the world. And so we see here, need to be aware of this. And then we see Eve's response here. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." Now, it's interesting, the you look at the word here for forest in Chinese character. You really see sending, you see trees and you see the two trees. You see the forest. And so the two trees in the middle of the Eden, God put His command in these two trees. And so these two trees, God revealed His command that they were forbidden not to eat of these two trees. And notice the words of Eve here. She subtracted some words. She subtracted the word freely. "Well, you can eat freely," God said, "of all those trees." She subtracted the word certainly. "Certainly you will die." She added the word touch. God said not to eat of those trees. She added the word touch. And then she changed God's word from the Lord God to God. And so what happens many times today, there are those who would like to subtract from God's word, or would like to add to God's word, or would like to change the word of God. So we need to be aware of that. God's word is our manual for life and for marriage and for family. And it's interesting also to see here the two trees, an evil spirit hiding underneath the two trees is a character for devil. And so we see the devil coming and speaking and tempting. And so we see also two trees plus the woman underneath the two trees is a word for covet or greedy. Now I always say this. Men are just as covetous, greedy as women are. There's no equally we commit this sin of greediness. But it's interesting that the first who coveted was the woman. So this character we see here. And so we also need to be aware of deception. The deception, lies and denials. And so here, The devil speaks this deception. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So notice here carefully the untruth. You will not certainly die. God said you would certainly die. The devil tells here a lie. You will not certainly die. Of course, the truth is that you will die. You will certainly die. The half-truth then, that the eyes of both of them were open and they realized that they were naked. But they did not become like God. You see, the devil tells you here, if you do this, you'll be like God. And so we're reminded of this in marriage, as in everything in life, but especially in marriage. Honesty in a marriage is so important. You can't build a strong relationship on half-truth and half-lies. And so we need to be honest at all times. And so we're reminded of this, how important it is to be honest. And then the next thing that came here that destroyed the marriage is sin, disobedience, and the cover-up. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And so we see here the temptation. Now, to be tempted is not sin. We need to remember that. Christ was tempted in the wilderness. Christ was tempted at other times. But temptation is not sin. 1 John 2:16 tells us, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so we see these three things in the temptation of Christ and also in the temptation of Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve. But disobedience is sin. She ate it, and then he ate it. And so disobeying God, what is sin? Simply disobedience. Disobeying God, rebelling against God. But didn't stop there. Then they tried to cover their sin. All right? And so covering their sin. And we see here that they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. Now, any covering that we would make for ourselves is inadequate. You know, we would use our own efforts, or we would use our own good works, or try to cover up the sin. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. We see later how God covers our sin. He killed an animal. We're not told. Perhaps it was a lamb. Certainly the Christ came as the Lamb of God, and that we're made righteous. The Lamb over me is what makes me righteous. We're covered. Having grown up in Pennsylvania, snow, we had snow all the time. One of the things I thought that in the winter, everything kind of looked kind of dirty. You know, it kind of looks dirty. Everything looks so dirty in the winter time. But when the fresh snow falls down, everything looks so pure and so clean. And though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so the covering that He puts upon us, His righteousness, is what covers our sins. Now, we're reminded here also that separation from God is a result of sin. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" I think this is interesting. Take note, this is the first question we see in the Bible. If you study the book of Genesis, look for those first things that are mentioned. The first question, where are you? Where are you? Where am I in my relationship with God? Where am I? Where are you in your relationship with your spouse, with each other? So the question is asked, where are you? And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." We're reminded of Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And the tendency, we try to cover up our sin. But God says if we do that, we will not prosper. It's only when we confess our sin that we can prosper. And so we're reminded again of this triangular relationship we have with God. And so when the husband and wife, when they're further from God, the distance between when we're further from God and our relationship with God, the distance between a husband and wife is also greater. And so we see also that when we're closer to God, the husband and wife closer to God, the husband and wife will be closer to each other. This triangular relationship. And no matter what, it's our responsibility to work on our relationship with God. We can never use the excuse, well, you know, they're not close to God. You know, why should I be close to God? I need to work on my heart, my relationship with God. As I draw closer to God, and my spouse, your spouse, draws closer to God, then we see that relationship also gets closer. So, this is a good lesson for us. But they did something there that we often do. We play the blame game. Now this blame game, it starts very young. As children, we start this game. We learned it from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. The blame game goes something like this. We see in chapter 3. And God said to them, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Now, it's interesting to note that Adam didn't just point one finger here. "The woman you gave me." He's pointing his finger at God as well as to the woman. And so oftentimes we blame God for our circumstances. We blame God for the situation we're in. And we blame someone else. So we see here the blame game, the double blame game. We blame, you know, others rather than ourselves. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." Now, the man blamed God and his wife, anyone but himself, for his sin. And the woman blamed the devil rather than herself. You might hear someone say something like this, "The devil made me do it." Actually, the devil can't make you do it. You made that choice. You made that decision. What if Adam and Eve had each humbly said to God and each other, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me"? What if that had been their first response? It is good for us in a marriage and a family to learn this. Our first response is not, "Yeah, he did it," or "she did it," or it's, you know, often hear children say something like this, "He hit me first. She hit me first." All right? You know, it doesn't make a difference who did it first. Adam could have said, "Eve ate it first." Doesn't make a difference. They both sinned. They both did wrong. My mother often reminded us kids, four of us growing up together, it takes more than one to fight. It takes more than one to do this. And so we often play this blame game. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault, not me. And so we point at others and play this blame game. And God would have us remember that we need to accept our responsibility. And "I'm sorry. I was wrong." And it's not time to think about, well, you know, maybe I was 30% wrong and you were 70% wrong. And no, that doesn't work. In a marriage, remember, marriage is 100%, 100%. It's not dividing the percentage. It's not even saying 50%, 50%. I accept my responsibility. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then we see the consequences. The real consequences that come. There was a curse on the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will crush. You will strike his heel. So reminded of this, the serpent had a curse put upon, and this curse involves the first proclamation of the gospel. The first proclamation of what would happen. Yes, Adam and Eve and their sin brought, and certainly the serpent struck her heel. But we see here that the seed of the woman, Mary, the birth of Christ, the Messiah, and the death on the cross, the crucifixion, that there the head of the serpent is crushed. That the head is crushed. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to kill a snake. Many times had to do this. And you don't ever grab a snake by the tail. You don't crush the tail. You don't strike strike your hand or whatever. But you have to crush the head. And so this reminded the fact that on the cross, the old serpent, his head was crushed. And then the curse on the woman. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So we see the curse here in the pain of childbirth. It's hard for us as fathers to understand that. They say that kidney stones are just a little taste of that pain. So if you had kidney stone, you just had a little taste of the pain of childbirth. But that is something that is a reminder of this curse as a result of sin. And then the man, the curse on the man. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. All right? So as a result of that, through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Anytime you work outside and sweat, or whatever, work inside, but if you've ever done a garden, and you try to hoe that garden, try to get that ground, that hard ground, prepare it to plant the seed, and you sweat, or you reach down and pick and get a thorn in your hand, you're reminded of the curse upon the man. And as a result of this, they were expelled from Eden. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which He had taken them. And after He drove the man out, He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So what happened to Adam and Eve? They were in paradise. They were in Eden. They had a beautiful wedding, a beautiful honeymoon. But what happened? What destroyed? It was sin. It was their disobedience. It was their rebellion against God. And so, two people get married. They have to realize that you have a beautiful wedding. You have a beautiful honeymoon. But the reality is, you have two sinners who are married. The reality is, you have two selfish people who are coming together and creating a new home. And so that sin is what would destroy. And of course, the devil and the attacks upon the marriage and the home. And not only is our marriage under attack, but we also see our families. The parents are also crashers and and under attack. Now, here are some possible crashers in the family. Parents or in-laws want to raise your children or tell you how to raise your children. Now, they can give good advice. I'm not saying you can get some good advice from your parents and in-laws. All right? But it is your responsibility as a parent to raise your child. And they can help you. They can give you advice. But we need God's wisdom. James 1:5 reminds us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I think this is a prayer every parent ought to pray every day. Give me wisdom how to raise my children. Friends often give advice. Single or married, with or without children. It's amazing to me that some of the greatest so-called, they think they're the greatest as far as giving advice to parents, are the single without children. They're single, they don't have any children, and they think they know everything about raising children. And again, we're reminded that we need God's insight. We go to God and pray for wisdom. We look to God's Word to find insight, to understand what's in the heart of our children, to understand the way that they are pointed. And so, finances, money or no money, we need God's provision. And the world, worldly help or godly help, we have to look at that. We need God's help. It's interesting, chapter 4, verse 1, she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. It's interesting. With the help of the Lord, she gave birth to a child. But here it says, I brought forth a man. It looks beyond just the bringing forth of a child. To raise this child into a man and a woman, it's with the help of the Lord. We all need God's help to raise our children. And here we're reminded that with God's help, a child is born. And with God's help, a child is raised. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start children off on the way that they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, here is instruction. We're going to see here that each child is different. Each child, you have to give it, you know, raise them up. But here it tells us that the instruction is that we raise our children. Now, some of the real crashers we see here also in the story of Adam and Eve. A strong-willed child. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. You know, we see here that Abel followed the direction of the Lord. He brought that which is acceptable to God. The lamb offering. But Cain, his own works, he brought forth what he grew from the garden. And this child, this strong-willed child, this child thinks that they have to do it their way. And I think you can probably think about those who are strong-willed children. Again, we need to pray for God for wisdom. James Dobson has written a book that can be very helpful to you in this area, the strong-willed child. But then we see that he was also an angry child. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You did what is right. Will you not be accepted? But you did not do what is right. So sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. This child is easily angry. Choice here that Cain made, not doing that which is right. And so anger management, teaching our children how to deal with anger. You think of those two-year-olds with their tantrums, and the four-year-olds who they learn at a young age how to deal with the anger. And then we see the third thing, that this was a destructive child. When Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What you have done, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." And so this child would seek to destroy others and himself. They're destructive. They're strong-willed. They're destructive. They're easily angry. And so here are some lessons we can learn. Even Adam and Eve faced these situations. And then the loss of a child. Death or a prodigal child can be a challenge for any family. Adam then made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Here we see not only the death of Abel, but Cain fled away. And so the loss of that child. You know, it's hard many times for families to deal with the death of a child. I remember when I was 18 years of age, just graduated from high school, my 13-year-old sister suddenly passed away in her sleep. And that was very difficult in our family. And it's hard for a parent to have to bury your own child. My son, 26 years of age, Joe, passed away. It was very difficult. And so we see here also the difficulty, the challenge of an empty nest when all the children are gone is also a great challenge. What am I supposed to do? The question may be asked. What do I do? And so the real consequences here, we see the curse on Cain. We see then that God put a mark on Cain, and then also a curse on Lamech, who married two women and also killed a young man in revenge. And so from all this, we learn a very important lesson. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 26 of Genesis. This is the first mention in the Bible of prayer. The line of Cain was one of independence from God. The line of Seth was one of dependence on God. In both our marriage and our family, we should be dependent upon God. Who are the crashers in your wedding, honeymoon, marriage, family? Whoever they are, you should grow up, get over it, work on building your relationships. And who are the sustainers? Who are the helpers in your wedding, honeymoon, marriage, and family? And reminded here of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yes, the devil would like to destroy our marriage and our families. Yes, this world and its system would like to destroy, but we need to turn to God in prayer. I'm reminded of this saying, and this is, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we do come before You in prayer. We pray, Father, that You would help. We're under attack. Our homes are under attack. Our marriages and our families are under attack this day from the world and from the devil. And Lord, we know that as a result of sin and rebellion and disobedience, all these things have come to this earth. Lord, we pray. We pray for wisdom. We pray for insight. We pray for Your help. We call upon Your name. Lord, make our marriages strong, make our families strong, and we pray for our children and our grandchildren. Oh Lord, we pray to You. We ask for Your help. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.